By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of the world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realise that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. They are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God Himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory, but let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. This is the word of the Lord.
Our Father, please would you help us this morning to remember and not forget, to remember those things that truly matter, to understand our place in the world and the fight that you call us to, and to go from this place not only thankful for those who have come before and have fought that fight, but being committed ourselves to join the battle. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, why do we remember at the two world wars? I've been pondering this question this week, and I think it matters because it's been a few years now, isn't it? How long are we going to keep remembering? There are obvious answers, I think, though I'm not sure they're wholly sufficient to explain it. We remember because of the cost, don't we? The sheer amount of bloodshed and the trauma, not only for those who died, but those who came back and were never quite the same. There'll be many of us here who do remember those who lost a loved one. Perhaps they are someone who's lost a loved one in war. Well, Second World War, probably. I don't think there'll be anybody here who will remember the First World War. If you do, then do wave a hand and we'll particularly honour you. But lots will know family members who went to war and came back with what we now call PTSD. then there's the proximity, isn't there? It's still quite recent. I've talked to many people in our church family who are older who remember Hull being bombed to bits during the Second World War, the most badly damaged city in the country, actually. And lots of us will remember it being rebuilt. We know very well, don't we, how close we came to destruction in this country. It was a war, at least the Second World War, was a war for our very existence and our way of life. And these are, I think, powerful motives to remembrance. But I don't think they are sufficient by themselves. After all, there have been bloodier and more costly and more proximate wars, like the English Civil War, for example, wars, plural, which we, I suspect, barely give a thought to, generally. The civil wars here, the Napoleonic Wars, the war of American, well, independence if you're American, rebellion if you're English. Each of these touched on the existence and character of our own country in profound ways, shaped the world that we live in, just as much as the Second World War, and more so than the first in many ways, and we barely remember them. So what will stop us forgetting World War I and World War II in time? If it's simply the volume of the dead and injured and the proximity to our own country, I don't think those will be enough. As one generation passes to another. In fact, we've seen quite a bit in the last 4 or 5 years of people wanting us to forget our history because we're a colonial power and all of those things. There's a campaign to forget the past. How will we keep remembering then if we put our collective memories into the memory hole and lock it? How will we keep doing what we're doing this morning? I actually don't think we will forget. Those other wars, I think, were largely territorial. One great power fighting another great power for a bit of land somewhere. Everybody wanting to be top nation. I think the Second World War in particular doesn't quite fit that mold. I think the First World War probably does, but the Second World War I don't think does. It isn't just that people went off to war and faced death for our freedom. They did, and we should be grateful for it. And a bit more gratitude wouldn't be a bad thing, would it? It is that they went to fight evil, didn't they? An evil idea, Nazism. An evil ideology. Heard a few people over the last few years, notably historian Tom Holland, observing that we as a culture have replaced the idea of hell with Auschwitz, of the devil with Hitler in our own moral imagination. We have redefined evil in terms of the Second World War. We've seen that recently, haven't we? People on the left in America calling Donald Trump a fascist. Whatever you think of him, I don't think that's actually accurate. Our own Prime Minister calling people who are protesting to, on the right of politics, far right, invoking Hitler again. And of course, if you ever spend any time on the internet, then you'll know that every conversation ends with someone calling somebody else Hitler. That is how it works. There is a potency to the idea of Nazism as an evil idea, and evil ideas live on, and so we need to remember the battles, and we need to remember the fights, and we need to remember the deaths and the cost, so that we don't go down that road again. Isn't that right? We're remembering those who fought for good against evil, so that we can recognize evil when it rises up and fight again. Now, perhaps you've asked yourself the question, I know I have done from time to time. Would I fight as they fought? If we were faced with the same decision, what would we do? I've heard politicians lamenting, perhaps over, during the recent election, the difficulty of recruiting people into the military at the moment. People are not very proud of their country, and so fewer people sign up, although I know I see one or two folks in the room with us today who have done that very thing recently. You're very welcome with us. So increasingly, people don't feel that the idea of Britain is a particularly worthwhile thing to defend. They don't think that our culture is on the side of good. Of course, we are not presently involved in a hot war anywhere. That is, a war with tanks and guns and planes and so forth. Not in large numbers, at least. There are trouble spots around the world, and we send our troops and our pilots to do their thing. But we're not facing the Somme today, are we? But that is not to say that we don't need today the same courage that they displayed. Let me show you why. Evil rulers like Hitler and those who went before him require an animating ideology, a thing, a sort of program that they are committed to, that others support them in. And we must fight evil empires with the weapons of traditional warfare. We must, though, fight evil ideologies with the appropriate weapons for that warfare also. Better words, better ideas. But when we use the word evil, we are making a moral judgment, aren't we? How do we determine that Nazism or the next terrible idea is indeed an evil idea before we see the gas chambers? For that, I think we need something else. We need a highly tuned sense of right and wrong. We need a better worldview. A theology, if you like, of mankind and our relation to one another and to all things. We're here talking about supernatural spiritual reality. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare. Let me show you the chain. Here's how it works. We remember those who gave their lives fighting Nazism because the Nazi regime was evil. And the Nazi regime was evil in Christian categories of good and evil. Hitler was not the devil, but he did work for him. And that's an important distinction, I think, for the devil has had many people working for him, even within living memory, some even worse than Hitler. Mao, Stalin, killed far more people than Hitler did, of their own people. Pol Pot killed fully 25% of his own population. Evil ideologies. It's not just Nazism, is it? There are a raft of evil ideologies that lead to evil actions, and we need to be alert to the presence of evil in all its forms, in all its manifestations, and in each of its terrible ideologies. So no, we're not in a hot war. And so the question still hangs over us, would you go to war if you needed to? We don't seem at the moment to need to ask that question quite the same way as our ancestors did, but there is a war going on. There's always a war going on. Evil ideas, straight out of the devil's playbook, are abroad in our world and even in our society today. We didn't keep them beyond our borders. We didn't constrain them and punish them. The question, therefore, for us this morning is not, would you go to war in the hypothetical case that we needed to arm up? The question is rather, will you fight now? Will you join the battle that is happening now against the devil's lies? This is no hypothetical question. We become casual to the rise of evil ideas, and I think there are some wicked currents in our society today, then we should not be surprised if evil rulers follow. So, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you this question this morning. Are you in the fight? Are you in training with your weapons of war? for when they're needed. It's exactly what our passage says this morning. It's exactly what our passage has as its major theme this morning. Take a look, please, at verse 3 of our reading. For though we live in the world, we do not fight, wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. See, demolishing strongholds is what you did in the ancient world in case of war, because every town and city had high walls and battlements, and you tore them down in order to conquer the territory. And Paul is using the language of hot wars, but with a twist. He says, we don't wage wars as the world does. The method of warfare is not that which is common to the world, nor are the weapons of our choice the same. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. There is a battle going on that doesn't require tanks and planes, that doesn't involve bullets and bombs. And so here's the paradox that Paul is alerting us to. We may live in peace, relatively, but the church is at war. Indeed, all people are at war, whether we know it or not. We all sit on one side of the fence or the other, fighting for good or fighting for evil. We don't fight in a worldly way with worldly weapons. And, says Paul, our weapons work. So often, the weapons of our hot wars just end up in bloodshed and tears, and actually nothing much has changed. How much progress was made at the Somme? How much was achieved by going into the Second World War? We'd probably have been happier without it, wouldn't we? Paul says our weapons work. They come with divine power to demolish strongholds. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Weapons that actually work, that actually achieve their purpose. You can imagine being in the cabinet war room when somebody comes in from R&D and says to Churchill, I've got a new weapon. It isn't like their weapons of war. It works. It has infinite power to tear down even the most robust strongholds. You'd want to hear about it, wouldn't you? If you were in that war room planning the next campaign, you'd want to use that to defeat evil, right? Verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. See, this weapon, it attacks the strongholds of the mind. It takes down evil ideas before they get to be evil actions. What are those evil ideas? They're every idea that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Paul says that the weapons of our warfare make every thought obedient to Christ, taking that which is evil and hostile to God and pulling it down and turning it into good. What's the weapon of our warfare? It is the gospel. It's the message of Jesus Christ. The gospel, says Paul elsewhere, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Taking dead people and making them alive. The weapons of conventional war take alive people and make them dead. Our weapon of warfare tears down the strongholds of the mind, takes dead people and makes them alive. Frees people from their bondage to evil, darkness and death, and makes them alive, restores them to God and renews them for eternal life. That's a pretty good weapon, isn't it? Are we awake? That's a pretty good weapon, isn't it? But Christianity looks like a weak thing, doesn't it? A mockable thing. In the choice of weapons, the words of the gospel or jet fighters, which are you going to choose? We prefer to have tanks than a Bible open in front of us, I think many of us. And really, much of the rest of the passage, which I'm not going to dig into in any great depth, is about the apparent weakness of Paul. Paul, who is timid when face to face with people, verse 1. But we need to be careful, as the Corinthians need to be careful, that they do not, verse 7, judge according to appearances. For when it comes to spiritual realities, the weapons of conventional war are entirely useless. They don't make alive, they only make dead. It was Christianity that built the Western world. It was Christ who taught men to go to war, to sacrifice themselves for the sake of others, for the greater good, and meaning real good, not just whatever the leader thinks is good, who enabled men to go to the trenches and die when it was needed. I wonder whether we could do it again today. But it is the same ethic that calls each and every one of us today, you and me, to our own battle. Now, John will be continuing our series in 2 Corinthians from next week, and he'll take up this theme of Paul versus the very impressive but powerless super apostles in Corinth. I won't go into that very much now. For now, what I want us to see is this. The gospel really is powerful. The truth about Jesus really is powerful. It's changed the world. The gospel goes where borders are closed. For you can't control ideas, bad ideas that seem to endure and good ideas that tear them down. Whilst Iran is making trouble for everybody and constantly in the news at the moment, the church there is growing faster than anywhere else in the world. As the people of Iran see what an evil idea in the hands of an evil regime does, many Iranians are turning to the peace that is found in Christ. In time, the regime will change and safety will be brought back to that region. In China, against every effort of the Communist Party, the church continues to grow rapidly and will very soon be 10% of the Chinese population. Even in North Korea, the church advances. Men and women are freed from darkness, captivity and death to enjoy God forever. That's a good exchange, isn't it? Strongholds are being demolished. They always have been. Every day, even here in Kirkella, people are being made alive by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just consider for a moment the central event of Christianity, and indeed all of history. Men crucified Christ, using the weapons of human warfare to end his movement through death. But in his death, Christ disarmed the devil, freed us from our sins and God's final judgment, gave us the keys to heaven, and then at his resurrection, he conquered death itself so that we don't need to fear death and can be with him forever. Wars may happen, but they are not definitive, are they? Many who laid down their lives at the trenches will rise to glory with Christ. Today we've come to think that Britain is not worth fighting for. But that, I think, is because we think that Christ is not worth fighting for. And all that Christianity built in our country is now considered evil. Evil ideas have taught us to think that Christianity is evil, a malign influence. Friends, all of us live with a worldview. Without Christ, we cannot help but be influenced by the devil. If the devil comes to own our whole culture, how can we possibly avoid the misery of evil leaders? So let me ask you, whose army are you in this morning? You may not realise it, but all of us are conscripts to someone. Someone whose ideas dominate our thinking and way of life. Who rules in the stronghold of your mind? Some idea does. Every idea has its source. What's the true source of yours? Maybe that you're here as a guest today and we're so delighted you're with us. As we remember those who fought and died for us, we need to remember that the war hasn't stopped. We remember the end, don't we? 11th of the 11th. We remember the end of the war, but the war hasn't stopped. It goes on in every generation. And the question is not whether you will join a fight, but on which side will you join? And how actively will you participate? Of course, many of us here are long-established followers of Jesus. The gospel has taken hold of our minds to some degree. But we can be just as ignorant of the spiritual warfare that is going on. And certainly we can be ignorant of the ways to fight in that spiritual warfare as it manifests in the physical world. I wonder, would we be more careful in training for war if we realised the war was happening right now? The soldier who does not learn to use his rifle, who doesn't keep it serviced and clean, is a danger to himself and a liability to his unit. There is a war going on, a war for our hearts and minds. The gospel is the weapon of warfare to defend us and to tear down strongholds. Are we investing time to get to know it better, to be deeply shaped by it, to strengthen our own minds against the attacks of the evil one? I wonder. So this morning, as we remember before God those who fought against evil for us and for our way of life, let's remember the gospel of Jesus Christ that gave so many of them strength to fight. And let's remember those who've gone before us, who have fought the good fight, who finished the race, and who've passed the gospel on to us as a mighty double-edged sword that can pierce to the very soul of people. And let us be those, each and every one of us, by the power of God, who tear down every stronghold and every thought set up against Christ. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we are very conscious of hot wars around the world. We do pray for peace. We are also very conscious, particularly in our Western part of the world at the moment, wars of an ideological kind, ideas that actually trouble us greatly. Please help us to see, with the spiritual eyes that you give us, where those bad ideas come from. And help us to be so trained in the weapons of your warfare that we can demolish strongholds, take every thought captive to Christ for the good of the world around us and for our good too. Please defend us, build your strongholds in our hearts and minds by your words. And I pray for any here who don't yet follow the Lord Jesus, please help them to see that there is a war going on, that we're all still participating somewhere. And would you call them into your ranks this morning, for Jesus' sake?